If you've got a Bible, you might like to turn and find 2 Timothy. Don't ask me why I feel I have to stand there to lead and here to speak. It's a strange thing, but it's what's happening right now. it's my little bit of OCD playing out in front of all of you. But anyway, that's just where we are. There's less things in the way. Anyway, where are we? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Yeah, but you might want to have it open in front of you. You might find that helpful as we look at it together. I wonder if you have ever been given a mission. Probably you've never been given a kind of mission impossible type thing, you know, where someone said, you know, this mission is impossible, but you're going to do it. And by the end of the film, you've proved that the mission actually wasn't impossible after all, because in 2 hours you've succeeded in doing it. So it wasn't really a mission impossible. Anyway, don't get me started on why mission impossible films are silly, but they're good viewing anyway. Anyway, I wonder if you've ever been given a mission. You've been given a task to do, and there's a sense of importance about it, this sense of urgency about it, or perhaps a sense of somehow pride in going about doing it. The thing that kind of for me epitomises this, and I appreciate that not everybody will get to see it, but you can probably imagine it quite easily, is every now and then I go into primary school and do assembly, and if you're going in and doing an assembly, you're around there, kind of around the time of registration. And it doesn't happen so much anymore because of the age that we live in, but back in the day, not that long ago in some primary schools, you had in the class the register monitor. And if you went in around the office about kind of registration time, about when people were coming in, you would go and you would see, they, for some reason it takes 2 of them, but you would see this pair of children with the register coming to bring it to the office. And there was this sense of importance about what they were doing. They had been given this very important mission, this very important task. Andrew's nodding his head vigorously, which makes me think he was the register monitor and understands something of this. So maybe that was you. Maybe you can picture something of that. Maybe sometime you've had that sense of you've got something that you must deliver and it's important. Or, you know, we've all seen that kind of scene or that situation. You know, you see every now and then you see the kind of the guy on the motorbike with the, like, organ transplant thing on the back and, like, you know, zooming down the road, and you'll think, this is something important. This is the delivery that must get there. Or we get that sense, certainly, if you've watched the kind of films that I sometimes watch with the soldier kind of on the mission, on that kind of important thing, this task that must be completed and no one is going to get in my way, no one is going to stop me from doing what this thing is. I tried to think, when have I last had something like that, where I was like, this is my focus, this is my mission, no one is going to get in the way of what I'm doing. The best thing I came up with was, there was a morning during holiday club at the start of the summer holidays, and there was a child in the queue who got stung by a wasp, and who came in and was like, we need the first aid kit, and no one was going to stop me from getting to the first aid kit, legging it through the back of the church, finding the first aid kit in the kitchen and bringing it back here. And then they needed something else to be done. We need tweezers, right, where are the tweezers? The tweezers are upstairs and the first aid kit upstairs, and no one's going to stop me from legging it upstairs. And there's people just, why is Andy running around the church like a lunatic? What is going on? Like, someone's been stung by a wasp. Linda was there, she knows. That sense of you've been given a mission and it's important and it's urgent and no one is going to get in the way of doing it. As we start this passage, this is Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy, who we understand is certainly younger than Paul, starting out to some extent in his ministry. And he's giving him this charge. There's a sense here of Paul handing the baton on to Timothy. And verse 1, you get this, I give you this charge. And he's really serious about what he's saying here. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom. It's kind of where we began our worship this evening. In view of Jesus' return, I give you this charge. And the word actually charge he uses is a really strong kind of word. It has got that kind of military sort of association to it. I'm giving you this mission, this order. This is what you are to do. It's quite strong language he's talking about. And if you go on and you read through the next thing he says in verse 2 that Alex picked up as he was praying, is preach the word. And we get this real sense that we, you know, Timothy was something of a preacher, and we could spend quite a long time looking at verse 2, and we'll come back to it a little bit later on. But, you know, you could preach a whole sermon just on verse 2. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And I could preach you a whole sermon about how to preach a sermon, but I thought that's probably not the best sermon to give for us tonight, being that not everybody here is a preacher. I might just be preaching to myself quite a lot. And then you judge my sermon based on that too, and that would be awkward. So actually, what I want to do is we will come back and look at verse 2 a little bit, but to think a little bit about the charge that he gives him and what he says actually in verse 5. Because I think actually there's something here that very easily in this charge that he gives us applies to each and every one of us. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And we're going to have a little look here at this charge that Paul is giving Timothy, that actually through his word here, actually speaks to every one of us. Have a look at what this charge means to us. Keep your head in all situations, he says. Don't lose it. Don't fly off with rage. Keep a sense of self-control in what you're facing. As we've been through 2 Timothy, if you've been here week after week, you'd have picked up that something of what was going on, something of what he was facing was false teaching, was people who were disagreeing with him, with people who were going off after their own thing, and we pick up something in this passage too about that. In the face of other people who are unstable in what they're thinking and doing, in their thoughts and their actions and their beliefs, in the face of all of that, don't lose your rag. Don't get into just some blaring shouting match with other people. Actually, you keep your head. Actually, you remain stable in the face of a whole bunch of people who are going off just after whatever anybody else would teach or say or do. You keep your head and remain stable. You keep on working out what the truth is, what the gospel really is, what it really means for today. Keep your head, that you won't be blown away with these other false teachings that are coming along, with those who are drifting from one thing to another. You keep your head. You know what the truth is, and you stick to it. And it's the same for us today. Keep your head. How easy is it in just a moment to get drawn into an argument about something that actually, when you look back about it, wasn't a particularly important piece of theology, wasn't actually a helpful way to do it, whether it be an argument online or face-to-face. And actually, we realised that my predecessor, Jem, had a great expression. I'm sure he didn't make it himself. Maybe he did. Give him credit. It's where I heard it from. It generates more heat than light. We generate more argument than actually the light of Christ. Keep your head. And sometimes, of course, we need others to help us do that. Sometimes we need others who will help us, who will guide us in the truth, help us to understand actually what is important, what we should really be fighting for, what we should be focused upon. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. He doesn't say endure hardship. As I've said before already in this series and before that, we will face difficult times. We will face hardship. This is part of the charge that he's giving to Timothy, is actually recognize there's difficult things you're going to have to endure. We just read in verse 3 about people won't put up with sound doctrine. People aren't going to hear the things that you have to say. People aren't going to want to hear the truth. People aren't going to want to hear the gospel. And so at times you're going to have to endure hardship because the message that you've got, the message that we've got, isn't always popular. If we're going to stand by the truth of God's word, at times that's going to be unpopular. I once received a letter from someone who was pretty angry with me that actually I'd basically not been willing to go along with the way that someone was choosing to live their life. And the particular circumstances, the situation doesn't really matter. The point is, to me, and I'd actually discussed it with others too, it was very clear what the Bible said about this particular situation. And I received this angry response saying, well, how can you do that? And trying to justify, actually, what it was. And still, to me, it's very clear what the Bible says about it. They tried to try and find things to justify what they wanted to hear. But actually, to me, the Bible was very clear. And I had this angry response. And I didn't enjoy that. To be honest, I think there's a problem if you start to enjoy that kind of thing. It wasn't something positive. I don't find those things at all easy and difficult. If we're going to stand by what God's word says, then at times we're going to face an angry response for it. We shouldn't enjoy it. We shouldn't go out to look for it. But actually what we're told is we're going to have to endure it. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. This is, I think, a really interesting phrase. Because he gives him this charge. And the first thing that he says to Timothy is preach the word. And you get this sense that perhaps Timothy's maybe primary gifting is as a preacher. And he's saying to preach the word, make sure you preach the word, and this is how you should do it. And that's the kind of focus of this charge. And he comes on to other things. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. And I wonder whether Timothy wasn't actually sort of a naturally gifted evangelist. Perhaps very much in contrast to Paul, who, you know, as soon as he hears the gospel, is off preaching to seemingly everybody and anybody quite quickly. You get this sense that maybe Timothy was a bit different to Paul. And maybe sort of being an evangelist didn't come naturally. He's being told to do the work of an evangelist. Some people are gifted and called evangelists. I actually met up with a friend of mine from when I used to live in London recently, a guy called Martin, who is exactly that, and actually works full-time, going around. He does street outreach within London in a really positive way. He goes across Europe and trains other people in doing evangelism and doing outreach and raising up young leaders who will go on and do outreach and do mission. And he's clearly someone who is a really gifted and called evangelist. And actually, within our Baptist family, we've got a way of, you know, recognising people who are that. You can be accredited not as a minister of a church, and actually this guy Martin is accredited and recognised as an evangelist. He's a minister, but directly as an evangelist, which I think is quite positive that the Baptist family have recognised that someone can be called in that way. There are some people who are called as evangelists like that. But all of us are called to do the work of an evangelist. All of us are called to share the hope that we have. And sometimes that'll be favourable or unfavourable. Be prepared in season and out of season. I think that actually in the version that Alex read from put it quite helpfully, sometimes when it's favourable and sometimes when it's unfavourable, there'll be times when people don't want to hear it, but you still have to say it. Or as we read in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Such helpful words, to do this with gentleness and respect, to respect others, to respect the beliefs of others, to respect the positions of others, to gently speak of the reason that we have this hope, that we have this good news in Jesus Christ. It doesn't say they'll always be popular, but that we should be gentle and respectful in what we say, even if it's not going to get a positive response. Do the work of an evangelist. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist and discharge all the duties of your ministry. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Whatever it is that God has called you to. And I believe that God has called everybody here to something. Actually, that God has a ministry and a mission for you. Sometimes we might be finding it hard to work out what it is. Sometimes we might be at a point in our life where it's difficult to work at it. Sometimes we might be struggling and we may be in receipt of the ministry of others. But I believe God has a calling upon each one of us. And sometimes we can find ourselves in the place where we're very busy with all sorts of things. And it might be that we're busy with all sorts of things that God hasn't actually called us to. There is no ministry that's too small or unimportant for God. God's gifted and called people into all sorts of different things. And the challenge here, that challenge to Timothy, is to keep going, to discharge all the duties of his ministry, to actually be faithful in the things that God has called us to. Keep going even when it's difficult, when we face opposition, when it's hard, to persevere, to keep our head in all situations, to endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of ministry. So there's a sense of this charge that Paul is giving to Timothy. But actually, in this little passage, we don't just have this charge to Timothy. Actually, we get Paul looking at his own life as well. And in the final few verses, we see not just his charge to Timothy, but Paul's kind of reflection as he reaches the end. This is probably Paul's last letter that he wrote before he faced his death. And we see a real sense here of how he faces the end. And in just a few verses, there's some, I think, some things that we all need to make sure we hold on to, because they're such an important way to face reaching the end of life. The first thing, actually, Paul does is he looks around. He looks around and he recognises the situation that he is in. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering or a libation, as Alex had to get through earlier. See, if you've got this version, it's slightly easier. See, I tried to give you no difficult words. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. Paul's not hiding from the situation he's in. He can see that actually he is drawing towards the end of his life. He's probably going to be executed. That's probably what he's facing. He can see that this is coming, and he's not hiding from it. I'm being poured out. But when he talks about the time of my departure is near, that word departure is an incredibly rich word. And if you read commentaries about this, you find that there's a kind of some slightly different terms and ways that word is used. And there's three different pictures all wrapped up in one word. And clever people argue about which one they think Paul was actually using. And those who are more kind of helpful just go, maybe he meant all three pictures in one. Because they're really helpful pictures, each one of them. The word departure was a word that was used. One way it was used was for a ship setting sail, for lifting anchor and setting sail. And that's the perspective that Paul brings to facing the end of his life. I'm ready to depart and set sail. I'm leaving to go somewhere else. I'm ready to depart. The second way that word departure was used was a word that was used for taking down a tent. I'm ready for this earthly tent I've been living in to be taken down. That actually, I know I will be given a new heavenly body. I'm ready for this to be taken down, to depart, for camp to be taken down and to head somewhere new. He's got to remember the third one now, hasn't he? That's it. And the third way that it was used was for releasing a prisoner. That his perspective as he reached the end of his life, his departure, was of being set free and being released. Paul looked around him and he saw the death that he was facing, and he faced it with hope. He didn't just look around him though and see the situation that he was in. He also looked back, and this is another amazing verse. It's just three verses here. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, Paul says. As he looks back at what he's done, you get a sense here that Paul is someone who's got no regrets. I have fought the good fight. There's a sense here of a fight, of a struggle, of kind of, it's a word that was used for almost wrestling. I've wrestled for what God wanted. I've wrestled for what God wanted me to do. I've fought for it. That's the way I have lived my life, fighting for what God has called me to do, as he looked back. I have finished the race, he says. In Acts chapter 20, we read about Paul saying just this. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, Paul says. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And of course, we can just flip to that and read that and find that, you know, towards the latter part of Acts. But of course, years have passed between Paul saying that and what he's writing here. He has this aim, this ambition for the way he wants to live his life. His only aim, he says, is to finish the race and to do the task that God has given me of testifying to the good news. I think Paul was an evangelist. The task that God had given him was to testify to the good news. That was what he was to do, to finish the race years before. And now as he faces his death, he's able to write, I have finished the race. I have done the things that God has called me to. And finally, I have kept the faith. That he's remained faithful to the true faith, to the gospel. And again, if you've been with us going through 2 Timothy, you'll be reminded of those struggles, of the false teaching that's talked about, of those who've been wandering away, or those who've gone after all sorts of other things, of those who've turned away from the love of God. And he's saying, yeah, I haven't done that. I've kept the faith. I've remained true to what the gospel is. I've remained faithful to the covenant of God. As Paul looks back, he's able to see that he has finished well. I just want to come back to what he says in Acts 20. My only aim is to finish the race. And I wonder if we're a people of that kind of ambition. I wonder if we're a people of anything like what Paul says there. I consider my life worth nothing to me apart from that I will do what God has called me to. Apart from that, I will finish the race that God's laid out for me. Such challenging words. I wonder if we're a people who could even aspire to have that kind of ambition. To actually work out, well, God, what is it you want me to do? And how can I run after that? How can I chase after that? That when I reach the end, I might be able to say, I finished it. I have done the things that you have called me to. He looks back and he sees what he's done. And then finally, he looks ahead. Verse 8, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. He looks ahead and he sees that he's being called home. He sees that the Lord will award him this crown of righteousness, along with all who've been longing for it, along with all who've got faith in Jesus and so are looking and longing for his appearing. This isn't about Paul being rewarded for the works that he's done, but this is about him being rewarded for his faith. That actually this crown of righteousness is to all who long for Jesus. Those who long for Jesus are those who believe in him, who've got faith in him. That it's not just something about Paul being awarded because he's done so well, but actually for anybody who has their faith in Jesus and so longs for him. That's the crown of righteousness that awaits anyone who longs for his appearing. That is the good news. And actually, it ends where it began, this short section of 2 Timothy. All who have longed for his appearing. We started in verse 1. In view of his appearing, I give you this charge. It's sandwiched within this perspective of the return of Jesus Christ. That Paul is giving Timothy this charge based on the fact that Jesus is going to return. That we have been given a mission, that God has given a calling upon each one of our lives. That we've all got this mission to do the work of an evangelist. That we've all got this mission to go and to make disciples. That there's these universal things that apply to each one of us. But also God has a plan and a purpose for each one of you, for every one of us. And Paul lived his life in the light of this. That he'd been given this mission, this purpose by God. And he offers through Timothy the same charge to us. That actually the mission that we've been given is something that's important. That has been given to us by Jesus. It's in view of his appearing. It's an important thing for us to do. And it's not just important, it's also something urgent. Because it's in view of his appearing. No one knows when Jesus is going to come back. No one knows when he will return. And so there's an urgency to the task that we have. It's something perhaps that we easily shy away from or drift from. It's something that I've often been challenged by my friend Martin, who I mentioned earlier, that he has this real sense of urgency for people to come to know Jesus. Actually, he shared, when I met with him, just another story of having been somewhere in Europe and having chatted with someone who was just a young woman in her 20s who was just a real kind of firm atheist and or declared that she was an atheist. And then he said, well, quickly we got into conversation that made her not sound like quite an atheist as much as she was declaring that she was. And something about that conversation just struck him and said, the urgency of the task that we have to go and to share the good news with others, that they might come to know who Jesus is. We've each been given a mission. We've each been given a task. It's given to us by Jesus Christ. It's important. He will return. It's urgent. And so will you do, as it says in verse 5, will you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry, of the calling God has given you? That actually when you reach the end, you might be able to say, as Paul did, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith.